Certainly so appropriate on the day before Memorial Day to be talking about freedom or sacrifice. And it's interesting that Paul addresses this subject so strongly in the middle of the book of Corinthians. We realized from last week that Paul was talking about food that is sacrificed to idols and how some people were worried about eating that food that had been sacrificed to idols while others didn't care if they ate of it or not. And we learned last week that when it comes to food sacrificed to idols, there's more than meets the eye, right? You know, I thought there's nothing better than telling a joke one time than telling it a second time, right? And obviously I was wrong about that idea. It got worse the second time. And we understand that Paul has basically concluded. He said, if my brother stumbles because I eat food sacrificed to an idol, because I realize that that's just meat, there's nothing wrong with it. But if my brother stumbles because of it, he says, then I will never eat meat again. Which is basically the conclusion that love for my brother is greater than my freedom. I will sacrifice my freedom for my brother. The same idea that so many of you took when you signed up for our armed forces. I will sacrifice my freedom to go out so that you can be free. Now, Paul is being challenged by the Corinthian church. They're questioning him. They're questioning some of his tactics and some of his speech. I know it's hard for us to believe that the Apostle Paul could be challenged because of the display of some of his actions. And so as we get into chapter 9, he's expanding on this same topic about his own freedom and the Corinthian church. Paul writes this, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me." So Paul, his life is being placed under the microscope by the Corinthian church. Now, what does it mean to be an apostle? Well, literally, that name means the sent ones. And in this context, it's ultimately referring to those original 12 that we know as the 12 disciples. You see, a disciple is following Jesus, and they're saying by being a disciple that I want to be like Jesus. And Jesus is saying by picking them as a disciple, you can be like me. But there comes a time when Jesus has sacrificed his life. He's risen from the dead. He's ascended into heaven, that he's sending out those who are his disciples. Well, they have a new name upon them, the apostles, the sent ones to bring the message of Jesus into all of the areas of the earth. So the world, as the gospel spread into it, had this criteria for who they knew were apostles and who weren't. They had three main criteria. They said, if you're going to say you're an apostle, you had to have seen Jesus. So Paul begins his defense here. Have I not seen the Lord? On the road to Damascus, a risen Savior, Jesus Christ, appeared to me in dramatic fashion, helping seal me as an apostle for the Lord. But another criteria for apostleship were that signs and wonders would go forth in their ministry. And Paul didn't even have to bring that one up because signs and wonders have gone everywhere that he has gone. Jailers have been scared because of the signs that have happened. Angels have appeared. People have been raised from the dead, healed. Lame have walked again in the ministry of Paul. He didn't even have to ask that question. But the other sign was that lives were changed where the apostles went. And Paul is saying, aren't you my seal that I'm an apostle? Look at your lives. You are the workmanship of Jesus Christ through my ministry. You know, this is probably a rabbit here, but it's fun to chase sometimes. You know, before the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, the 11 disciples stood around saying, what do we do now that one of us has betrayed Jesus and died? And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, betrayed Jesus and then hung himself and died. So we need to replace this 12th person. And so they cast lots because the Holy Spirit hasn't come yet, and the lots fall on Matthias. Now, I don't know anything about Matthias. None of us do, because that's the last time that his name is mentioned in Scripture. And I'm sure he was a wonderful man of God, and I'm sure that he changed lives for Jesus Christ. But I can't help but wonder if they rushed things just a little bit. And if they had waited and continued to pray, if the Holy Spirit wouldn't have said, I'm raising up a 12th one on my own. You're going to know him as the Apostle Paul. Just food for thought. Paul writes this: do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do other apostles and the brothers of the Lord, his brothers, James and Jude, two books of the Bible, and Cephas, that is Peter? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Man, we're going to start to see some rhetorical questions just jumping out here as Paul makes his point. I mean, soldiers don't cross over the seas and put their lives on the line if they're not doing it for the freedom that is going to be gained by that battle. We don't tend a flock unless we can reap the rewards of tending that flock. We don't farm a field without knowing that we're going to get the rewards of that field to come to us one day. So Paul is under attack by the Corinthian church, and you can see from the questions some of their complaints. They're complaining about he and Barnabas. We read in the book of Acts that Paul and Barnabas are really what we know as today the first missionary duo to storm across the face of the earth, and perhaps the most powerful missionary duo that the world has ever seen. And they're complaining. They're saying, hey, why are y'all eating and drinking this way? I don't understand it. Y'all are supposed to be apostolic, right? You're an apostle, Paul. Why are you doing this? And they're not married. Paul and Barnabas aren't married. They're single. Hey, Paul, why are you single? That's weird. Peter's married. And he's got the keys to the church. Shouldn't you be married too? Hey, Paul. Hey, Barnabas. We don't understand why you're not taking money from us. And we even know that, like, this is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to give you money because you're spending your time and your effort here. And you've taught us the law that we're supposed to give you money. But Paul and Barnabas chose to make tents to make a living, so that they weren't a burden to people. Do you realize that as a Christian, people are going to complain about you? They're going to point their finger at you. Get over it, church. Look at this. The Apostle Paul is being complained about. Paul is being complained about. Are you kidding me, Paul? Well, Paul, we think this is weird about you, and he's having to defend himself. If Paul has to do this, I guarantee you people are going to point their finger at you and they're going to complain about you. It's a good thing that we are here to please the Lord and not please man. Right? Are you sure you're here to please the Lord and not please man? Because we get that so confused easily, don't we? And then we get some complaint about us, some question like, oh, you call yourself a Christian type of question, and it crushes us. But I'm not here to please you. I'm here to pursue my Father in heaven. I'm here to be led by His command and by His word. Paul begins to expand upon these questions that he's asked. Do I say these things on human authority? Or does not the law say the same? For if it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. That's Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we share it even more? See, an oxen would be strapped to this plow, and it was a temptation to muzzle that ox so that they could really get to the grind. But the Lord says in the Old Testament, don't do it. Don't muzzle the ox. Let him get his head down and eat some of the grain as his reward for the labor as he's plowing up the field. Paul continues, he says, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right to make money, to eat as well, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That word obstacle is literally like an earthquake that has divided the road so that you can't proceed anymore on that road, a cut that's come through the road. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Now, I'm not preaching this passage because I make my living from the gospel. But I understand, church, that in your giving, that you provide for me and my family. And I praise the Lord for you. And thank you for your faithfulness in that. And Jesus, twice, or actually multiple times, but in Matthew 10:10 and in Luke chapter 10, verses 7 through 8, he talks about those who proclaim the gospel being worthy of pay and worthy of the food that comes from that. But Paul is making an even greater connection here, I think. See, when he talks about temple workers, everybody in Corinth knows the temple because there's temples all around them for Aphrodite and different gods and goddesses. And so they know, well, these priests and these priestesses make their living off of what is sacrificed at the temple. And the heart of that job that they have is on the altar of that temple where the sacrifice is made. That's where the action takes place. Now, I believe Paul is making this connection too, that he is building a temple. But we know from Peter, it's not a temple of stones, it's a temple of living stones. The church being crafted together and formed together in the Holy Spirit. And the heart of the job of the apostle, the heart of Paul, takes place right at the altar where Jesus Christ was crucified and sacrificed on a cross so that they could have their freedom, so that they could have their life. You know, as Paul is revealing this to the Corinthian church, he's revealing how much God cares for you, how much God cares for me. So this verse in Deuteronomy, it's not about an oxen and him having grain to eat. It's about you and the reward that is ours when we labor in the name of Jesus Christ and just when we labor in general, that God wants to provide for you because he loves you, because he cares for you. You know, so many times when we're in the midst of work and we've got our head down and pulling that plow, we forget about the reward. And we get so consumed with, oh, this is killing me, and oh, I don't know how much longer I can do this. And I understand why we think these thoughts, but we forget about the design that God has given us. And he who works in the honor of the one who sent him is worthy of honor and truth. That the God of the universe has set up a system for us to labor and to see the fruits of that labor. God loves us and he cares for us. But even Paul in this system is being challenged, isn't he? I wonder why as Christians we think that life will be so easy. Maybe it's because our salvation was easy, because God did all of the work for us and we just had to surrender to him. But why do we think being a Christian will be so easy? Do you realize that the moment you start professing Christ as your Savior, that you get this target on your back where people are looking at you in a way they didn't look at you before? Ooh, they're a Christian. They're going to be about righteous things. So we're going to watch them and wait for them to fail, wait for them to fall. And even you see that with Paul, and they've put Paul on this ridiculous pedestal that he shouldn't be on, right? Oh, we're going to expect Paul to do things that are superhuman, that only Jesus could have done. And so Paul is getting attack after attack. Church, the same thing is going to happen to you and me. Oh, they're a Christian now, so I'm watching them. I heard them say Jesus. I heard them say that they were at church on Sunday. I'm going to watch them. So how do they attack Paul? They attack what he does. Hey, why are you eating and drinking like everybody else? You shouldn't be doing that. They attack his family. And get this, he's single. Why are you single, Paul? That's so weird. Why aren't you married like everybody else? Is there something wrong with you? You can just see the questions that they've asked him for his response to be this way. They're attacking what he does. They're attacking his family. And they're attacking who he is. Are you even an apostle? How many of you know that you've experienced those same attacks as a Christian? Why are we surprised when they come? Jonathan, why are you acting this way? I thought you were a pastor. I am a pastor, but I'm not a good Christian anymore. Ah. And the attacks come on our family, don't they? Sometimes they come from within the family. Jonathan, I thought you were a Christian. Why aren't you loving your wife better? How could you yell at your kids like that? How could you call yourself a Christian? Ah. And they attack who we are even, don't they? You call yourself a Christian. How many of us have gotten that line and that question? We know better. You're a sinner. You're not a Christian. Of course I'm a sinner. That's why I'm a Christian. Because I need the salvation of Christ upon my life. But the attacks come at us in the same way that they came to the Apostle Paul. And we're not unaware of these schemes of the enemy. We know they're coming. We can even be encouraged when they come. Because that means that we're getting the enemy's attention. So how does Paul respond to these attacks, right? Because this is where we are. Man, we know we're attacked. We know the difficulty of being a Christian. How does Paul respond? He says this, "But I have made no use of any of these rights." That is, the right to make money, the right to eat your food, to drink your wine. "Nor am I writing these things to secure any provision." He's not writing these things so they'll give him money. In fact, we only have record that one church gave Paul money. That was a church of Philippi. "For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting." What is that? "For if I preach," now this is present tense, "if I preach the gospel," like I'm preaching right now, "that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." And that's the aorist tense verb. That's the past tense. He's saying, woe to me if I don't preach, because God has placed a call on my life that I have to preach. So I can't even boast when I preach, because if I don't preach, man, God's going to be squishing me with his fist, is almost the idea that you get here from Paul, because that's how strong this calling is on my life. I can't escape it. And so I preach to you today. Now we're called by the Lord, right? Every one of us in this room is being called by the Lord. You don't realize that. And some of you are at the starting point where God is looking at you and he's saying, follow me. Take your nets, cast them on the ground, and follow me. Some of us in this room know even more specific callings that God is calling us to. But we can't escape that calling of the Lord. He's saying, I'm following Christ, and that doesn't give me the right to boast. "For if I do this of my own will, I am still entrusted with the stewardship of the call. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel." Wow. So Paul says, this is why I labor as a tent maker. So I can present the gospel to you free of charge, so I won't have to be a burden to you. Do you know what Paul's response was to all of their complaining about him? All of their questioning of him, it was love. He loved them. He loved them that he went over and above the call of even what an apostle was supposed to be like so that he could show them the fullest measure of his love for them. Man, I'm staggered by his response. I don't even want you to give me a dime because I want to show you how much I love you. You know, I think about Paul's statement compared with some of Jesus' statements. Jesus says, if somebody comes up and they punch you in the face, I want you to turn and I want you to offer them the other cheek. Are you kidding me? Because that's going to show them how much you love them. Jesus says, if you encounter somebody and they say, hey, I want you to give me your coat because I'm cold, I want you to give them your coat, and then I want you to go into your closet, and I want you to get your other coat, and I want you to come and give it to them to show them that you love them. Jesus says, when you see that person and says, hey, can you give me a ride a few miles down the street? Then you say, sure, hop on in, and then you say, I have a feeling that this isn't how far you need to go. Let me give you a ride twice as far as you need to go, as you're asking. Wow. And then I look at what Jesus demonstrated for me. That he didn't just say, I love you, but that he went over and above what he even needed to do as God. He could snap his fingers. He could make all things right. Yet he chose to step out of heaven and become a man and sacrifice himself for me. To say, I want to demonstrate my love for you. To give you freedom. To show you that I love you. Jonathan, to change your life. What was Paul's response to the complaints? Let me love you. Even beyond what I'm called to do, let me love you. Now this is really getting into the why of why was Paul behaving the way that he did. This is at the heart of why they're critiquing him. I want you to underline this first sentence right here. He says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. For though I'm free from all, I've made myself a servant to all. It's the same concept as those that step into the armed forces that say, I'm free here in the United States of America, but I'm choosing to lay down that freedom to become a servant to the United States of America so that others can be set free. That I might win more of them, Paul says. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. Now, he's mentioned three groups right here. He says they're those under the law, right? The righteous ones. Those that probably get just puffed up in what they can do for the Lord. Oh, we're righteous, and we know it. He says, but the opposite of that, they're those that don't even know what the word righteous means. But he says, then there's another group, the weak group, that's just tossed in between the two. Oh, maybe I should do this. Oh, no, I could do that. Oh, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Paul says, when I'm around these righteous ones, I'm like them. They see the measure of my devotion for the law, and it gives them something to relate to, something to understand so that I can lead them to Jesus Christ. But when I'm in these pagan temples, that's the foot that I lead with, and they see that I'm a lost sinner and that I'm in need. And they see that, and we can relate to that so that they can become a Christian and follow Christ. And when I'm around my weaker brothers and sisters, I don't even eat meat so that I can show them a measure of my devotion to the Lord so that they could become a Christian. And follow Christ with all of their heart. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Well, you need to get arrows and just point at that verse. Need to sprinkle glitter over that verse. So do something there to understand that's the crux of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. That's where he's been going this whole time. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in the blessings. Literally, he's saying that I might have communion with them in eternity as brothers and sisters of Christ. That's what I see for them. That's what he sees in those people that are complaining against him. Oh, that the Lord would give us spiritual eyes to see what Paul is talking about. To see that person in your school that you think is such a jerk, but to start realizing that, no, that person needs Jesus Christ. To see that person in your office that you think, man, Satan is incarnate in this person. To see that they need Jesus Christ. Do you know what Paul is doing when he says, I've become all things to all people? He's infiltrating behind the enemy lines. And this is what we love about our military, right? This is why the Army Rangers are so popular and the Navy SEALs are so popular, because they do these extraction missions. They go in behind the enemy lines. This is why Rambo was so popular, right? Man, you just drop that guy in behind the enemy lines and he's going to pull out all these POWs to safety, right? And no machine guns will ever hit him, ever. That's the way that Rambo works, but that's why it's exciting. Paul is saying, I have infiltrated the enemy lines. I step into where these Jews are Jews, and they don't even know anything about me, because they know, they see the measure of my devotion for the law, and then I tell them about Christ, and they follow Christ. And then I'm in these temples around these pagans, and I'm talking about my sin, and they understand, and they relate, and then boom, before they know it, I'm telling them about Christ, and their lives are changed because of Jesus. To my weaker brothers and sisters, I do the same. I've entered in behind the enemy lines. Do you realize what Paul is doing when he talks about this for us? The Lord is calling us to enter behind the enemy lines. To be dropped where no other man would dare go, where no other woman would dare go, with sinners, with ugly people, because their sin is so gross and they're rude and they're complainers and they're attacking my family and they're attacking the way that I do things and they're attacking who I am. But before they know it, let me tell you about Christ. And I can do so because I've gone beyond the measure that I've even been called to do, to show you how much I love you. So Paul says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? This is really getting into, how can I do this? How can I keep this up? So run that you may obtain it. He's telling us this in 2013. Life is not like the purple dinosaur Barney show. We're not going to hold hands and everybody cross the finish line at the same time. It doesn't work that way. Somebody wins the race and somebody loses the race. So I'm going to pattern my life in a way that wins the race. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we do it to receive an imperishable wreath. Look at what these athletes put them through to have this guy put this wreath upon their heads. But look at what God has called us to do. To one day stand before Jesus so that a crown can be placed upon our heads. He can take us by the hand and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into eternal rest with me. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control. Now, we miss out on a few things here because we think of boxing as, you know, the padded gloves and 10 rounds and then a judge's decision. That's not the way Romans boxed. Need to think more of like MMA and the octagon, okay? Because they would wrap a leather strap around their knuckles and it was bloody. And then when that person was laying still on the ground, the other person had won the boxing match. And the language that Paul is using here, he's saying, I'm not like a drunken person that's just swinging aimlessly in the air, but I know where to place my punches. And look what he's saying. The word there isn't just discipline. He's saying, I'm beating my own body. That's the discipline that it takes to keep it under control. That's how graphic it is. Lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I love how the Greek lays this out right here, but we need to understand we just lose so much not being in the Roman Empire and not understanding the Greek language here. He says, he's talking about preaching to others. And he says that in this boxing match, this is what's understood. You know, you have the microphone that comes down in the middle of the ring and the guy that grabs the microphone. And in the red corner, weighing 155 pounds, we have Jonathan, who's going to get killed by the person that weighs more than him, right? We have that announcer. And in the race, you have the guy that stands up in the big Colosseum or wherever they're going to race their race, and he's announcing. And we have from, Carthage or from the province of Corinth, you know, and all of the people from Corinth are cheering, and he's announcing them, and they're in his corner. But as soon as that guy is done announcing, he sits down on his rear end on a nice cushiony seat, and he watches the race that's going on. Paul says, I beat my body and I run as someone to win the race because when I'm preaching and the word there is herald, because I'm not just announcing these things to you and sitting down in my seat, I'm proclaiming the gospel to you and I'm down on the track running the race and I'm in the ring swinging my hands and I'm in the mud with you, laboring along beside you as part of the game with you. I don't want to be disqualified as one who sits down and just tells you, here's what you should do, and doesn't do it myself. Let me ask you this. Are you in the game like Paul is in the game? Are you somebody that says, oh man, I know that Jesus is the way, but the minute that somebody starts criticizing what you do and the minute you start feeling that tension, oh, this Jesus stuff isn't what it's cracked up to be. Are you in the game? Are you one of those people that says, oh, I love Jesus and my family, we're going to start being like Jesus and I'm going to be praying with my wife. And then as soon as we start doing that, we start feeling that tension. Oh, why is my family suddenly tense? It wasn't tense when I just watched TV all night long and never talked to my wife or my children, but now it's tense. And you, that person that once that tension starts, you back away. I'm not sure that I really like this Jesus stuff. Are you that person that's running after hell with your water pistol and then you get to work and they're like, oh, I heard that joke that you told. How can you call yourself a Christian? And they're poking fun at who you are and you back off and like, oh man. They're right. I am a lousy Christian. Oh. Are you like Paul that says, y'all have said these things about me. Here's why I do the things that I do. And my head is still to the plow. And I'm still going to continue to work because I'm not going to be disqualified for the prize. I will live my life for Jesus Christ. I will sacrifice my life for my brother and my sister, even when they complain, because I love them that much, because God has called me to do it. So, Father, thank you for this morning. Jesus, thank you for just such a stark reminder in your word of the call to share you, Jesus Christ, with other people, and the stark reminder of the challenges that we face as we embark upon that calling that you've given us. Lord, help us to follow you with everything that we have, to follow you, Lord, so that no matter what complaints come our way, our shield of faith will extinguish those arrows, Father, from the enemy, that our families would be strong, that what we do would honor you with our hands and feet, that who we are would be firm in your calling and who you've called us to be. Lord Jesus, we need your help. In this room, we need you to go before us, to let your word light the pathway for us. So we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.